Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let us turn once again to the Holy Scriptures, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We read the verses 21 to 34. Hear God's holy word. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun had did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, there are certain days in history that stand out above all others. We could think, for example, of the invasion of Britain by the Normans in 1066. Or we could think of the day that Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the castle church door at Wittenberg on October the 31st, 1517. We could think of the storming of the Bastille during the French Revolution, or the invasion of Normandy by the Allied forces marking the end of World War II. We remember these events because they mark a turning point in our history. They had an impact which lasted for years, and in some cases, even for centuries. Well, one such day is recorded here in our text, Mark 1, the verses 21 to 34. In these verses, we have the record of Jesus' activities in Capernaum during his first Sabbath day after he called his first four disciples. And on this day, Jesus did four things. First of all, he taught in the synagogue. Then he also cast out an unclean spirit. He healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, and he healed many who were sick and possessed by demons. Now, this day marked a turning point in our Lord's ministry. Up until this point, our Lord lived in relative obscurity. Well, to be sure, he had already performed his first miracle at the wedding feast at Cana. He had chased the money changers out of the temple. He preached the gospel to the Samaritans at Sychar. But this day marked the beginning of a much more intensive and public ministry, one that would ultimately culminate in his death. What is more, on this day, Jesus established his authority. On this day, Jesus proved that he was no ordinary man. He was the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he had supreme authority. With the help of the Lord, we want to reflect on these verses under the theme, Jesus establishes his authority at Capernaum. And we'll see that this authority is evident in, first of all, the message he proclaimed, and secondly, in the miracles he performed. The events of our text passage took place on the first Sabbath after Jesus called his first four disciples. The Lord Jesus was in Capernaum. Capernaum was a town located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Prior to coming to Capernaum, Jesus had ministered in and around his hometown of Nazareth, but he was forced to leave after the preaching of his first sermon. We have a record of that in Luke 4, verses 16 to 30. Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And while he was there, he stood up to read Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And there we read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, after reading these verses, Jesus closed the book, and he gave it to the attendant, and he sat down. And then he looked at the people, and he said that that day that scripture was fulfilled in their hearing. He was the one who was anointed by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel to the poor. And the people of Nazareth, we are told, were so incensed by this that they thrust him out of the city and prepared to throw him over a cliff. Realizing that the people of Nazareth would not respond to his message, Jesus went to Capernaum, the home city of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and that became his home base for the duration of his public ministry. Well, no sooner did Jesus arrive in Capernaum than he began to minister. And Mark tells us that on the Sabbath day, presumably the first Sabbath since arriving in the city, Jesus, as was his custom, went to the synagogue. Now, what did he do there? Well, he worshiped God, of course, but he did more than that. He also taught. In New Testament times, it was not uncommon for several men to do the teaching in the synagogue, so long as they were qualified to teach and had been approved by the ruler of the synagogue. Well, that's exactly what's happening here. Evidently, by this time, Jesus' reputation as a teacher had become widely known. And consequently, even though he had just arrived in the city, he was asked by the ruler of the synagogue to teach. Now, what Jesus taught, we don't know. Mark doesn't tell us. Instead, Mark focuses on the people's reaction. And what was their reaction? Well, we read in verse 22, they were astonished at his teaching. Literally, the word here means they were struck out of themselves. We would say they were absolutely, totally blown away by the things that they had heard. What is more, the verb that Mark uses here is in the imperfect tense, meaning it describes an ongoing state or condition. Their amazement was not just a fleeting impression that was here one moment and gone the next. They didn't just walk out of the synagogue that day saying, "Well, that was a great sermon," and then put it behind them and resume their daily routine. No, they remained in a state of utter astonishment and amazement. Why is it? Why were they so amazed? Again, Mark tells us. He says, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." The scribes, you remember, were part of the Jewish religious establishment. They were the so-called experts in biblical interpretation. And as such, they carried most of the responsibility for teaching in the synagogues. But the teaching of the scribes was quite different from the teaching of Jesus. When the scribes taught, they did not speak from the heart. Matthew Henry says they simply quoted tradition as a schoolboy says his lessons. And as a result, their teaching, for the most part, was dull and lifeless. But that was not true for Jesus. Jesus taught as one who had authority. That is, as one who knew the mind of God and was commissioned by God to declare it. What is more, he spoke from the heart. And he spoke the truth, the absolute truth, even if it offended people. And the people who heard him noticed the difference, and they were amazed. Now, the fact that Jesus taught with authority and not as the scribes is intended to give us an indication of who he is. Mark is telling us here that Jesus is no ordinary man. He is the very Son of God himself. And his teaching proved it. For no one but the Son of God could preach with as much authority and conviction as Jesus did. Well, let me ask you, have you also come to that conclusion? I'm sure most of you listening to me today grew up with the teachings of Jesus. We know them so well. But let me ask you, what impression have they made on you? Have they ever astonished you? Have they ever caused you to acknowledge and to bow down under his authority? Or have they only served to harden your heart in unbelief? You know, there's truth to the statement that familiarity breeds contempt. The more familiar we are with something, the more we take it for granted and even despise it. Oh, my friends, may that not be the case when it comes to the teachings of Jesus Christ. May his teaching never cease to make an impression on us. May it always cause us to be astonished, and may it bring us again and again to submit to his authority. So we see how Jesus taught in the synagogue. But we also notice in these verses that he performed several great miracles. And that brings us to our second point. In order to confirm the word which he spoke, Jesus performed a number of miracles. Now the first that is recorded in our text passage is the casting out of the unclean spirit. We read of that in verses 23 to 28. There we read that while Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, there was a man there who was possessed by an unclean spirit, by a demon. Now the fact that this man was possessed by a demon raises many questions. Was this man actually possessed by a demon? Or was this simply what the people at the time thought? And if he was possessed by a demon, how did that take place exactly? How can a demon actually enter into a person and take control of that person? And does demon possession still occur today? Well, I trust you'll understand I don't have time to deal with all of those questions now. But suffice it to say that this man was indeed, as Mark says, actually possessed by a real demon. In a way we cannot fully explain, a demon had entered into this man, had taken control of him, and was forcing him to do and to say things he probably would not do or say on his own. Mark informs us that as Jesus was teaching, this man suddenly cried out. Now, why he cried out, we don't know. Maybe it was something that Jesus said that made the demon inside of him to feel very uncomfortable. Whatever the case, the man cried out. And the word here suggests that his cry was strong and emotional. He shrieked as one who was in agony at the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, why was he in agony? Well, because he knew that Christ had power over him. He also knew that one day Jesus would condemn him and all demons to everlasting destruction. And so, unable to contain himself any longer, the demon caused this man to cry out. He also caused him to speak. And Mark records what he said. First of all, he questioned the motives of Jesus. "Let us alone," he says. "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us?" You notice that word "us" here. The demon here was speaking on behalf of himself and of all demons. And he was urging Jesus on behalf of all of the demons to leave them alone, accusing him of coming to destroy them. Now that was true, of course. Jesus had come to destroy the demons. He came to this earth to destroy all manner of sin and evil, but not yet. That would not take place until the day of judgment, when the Lord would cast the devil and all of his demons into the bottomless pit. It's possible that this demon did not know that. He didn't understand the full plan of salvation, and so he asked Jesus if he was coming to destroy them. He also acknowledged the superiority of Christ. And that's implied in the question he asks of him. Have you come to destroy us? He says. Now, if Jesus was able to destroy them, then that implies that he was superior to them. And this demon acknowledged as much. It's also implied in the designation that the demon assigns to Christ. He calls him the Holy One of God. Now, that word holy here doesn't only refer to the fact that Christ was divine and therefore sinless. It also refers to the fact that he was set apart for a special task, to redeem his people from their sins and in the process to destroy the works of the devil. Now, this, of course, was also true. Even devils can sometimes speak the truth, but Jesus would have none of it. For how does he respond to these shrieks and cries and words of this demon? First of all, he commanded the demon to keep quiet. Be quiet, he said. Literally, be muzzled. That's what it says. He did the same later as well in verse 34. We read that he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And the idea is not that Jesus did not allow them to say anything, just that he did not allow them to tell people who he was. Now that raises the question, why did Jesus command the demons to keep quiet, especially about his identity? Well, we can't answer that question with certainty. Most likely he did so in order to prevent them from upsetting his timetable. You see, the Lord Jesus had just begun his public ministry. He still had much work to do. And if too many people accepted his claims too soon, he might not be able to complete the work which his Father had given him to do. He would simply be swept up in a tide of popular enthusiasm. Besides, he wanted people to believe on him because of the word that he spoke, not because of the miracles that he performed. And so for both of these reasons, Jesus commanded the demons not to speak. He also commanded this particular demon to leave. Come out of him, he said. Now you notice that Jesus did not recite some magical incantation, nor did he perform some strange ritual as the Jewish exorcists of that day did. He simply commanded the demon to leave. And he did. For we read in verse 26, and when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. You see, this demon knew he was no match for Jesus. He knew he had to depart, and he did, but not until he had made one last show of defiance. We see here again something of the divine authority of Jesus Christ. He commanded the demon to come out, and the demon obeyed. So great is the power of Jesus. And so Jesus casts out this demon. But later on, that same day, he performs another miracle. It is the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. We read of that in verses 29 and 30. There we read that immediately after the service in the synagogue, Jesus and his four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, went to the house of Peter and Andrew, and they expected, obviously, to be served. But as soon as they entered the house, they discovered that Peter's mother-in-law was laid up with a fever. So not knowing what else to do, they went to tell Jesus, and obviously in the hope that he would be able to do something for her. Well, how did Jesus respond to this? We might have thought that Jesus would have refused. After all, it was only a fever. She'd get over it. Besides, there was hardly anyone to witness the miracle. Only a handful of people in the house. If Jesus was going to perform a miracle, he should perform one in the presence of many, not just a few, in order to maximize the impact and the exposure. But Jesus did no such thing. As soon as he was approached, he resolved to heal her, and he did. And we read in verse 31, so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. It's a rather touching note that Mark adds here. He took her by the hand. Now, Jesus didn't have to do that. He could have simply spoken a word or even willed her back to health, but he didn't do that. He took her gently by the hand. Why did he do that? Well, probably to show us that although he was a king who had authority to cast out demons, he was also a tender and loving shepherd who loved his sheep. And to manifest that, to evidence that, he took her by the hand and gently, tenderly, lovingly lifted her up. And Peter's mother-in-law was healed. We read in verse 31, and immediately the fever left her. Yes, immediately. Her recovery from this fever was not gradual, it was sudden. No sooner did Jesus take her by the hand than she was instantly and completely healed. In fact, her recovery was so complete that she got up and served them. She didn't need a time of recuperation. She didn't need to rest for a while to regain her strength. She was completely and fully restored. Now here again, we see something of the authority of Jesus Christ, don't we? Not only could he cast out demons simply by speaking a word, he could also heal people of their sicknesses and diseases simply with a gesture. He simply willed this woman's fever away, and the fever left her, leaving her completely whole. The third miracle that Jesus performed this day was the healing of the multitudes. We read of that in verses 32 to 34. And there Mark writes, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And you notice how quickly our Lord's ministry expanded. Earlier that day, Jesus had healed two individuals, a demon-possessed man and Peter's mother-in-law. But here we see a huge crowd of people, the whole city, Mark says, flocking to Jesus in order to be healed. Some, like Peter's mother-in-law, were sick. Others, like the man at the synagogue, were possessed with a demon. But they all had one thing in common. They had a great need, and they came to Jesus to meet that need. And he did. And Mark says he healed many. Now, we shouldn't interpret that to mean that he healed most but not all of them. No, he healed them all. And that's stated explicitly in the parallel account in Luke's gospel. There we read that Jesus laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So whoever came to Jesus for healing was healed. Now here again we see something of the authority of the Lord Jesus. Yes, we see something of his great compassion and his mercy, but also of his authority. He was not only capable of healing individuals, he was capable of healing an entire multitude of people, one after the other, in various states and conditions. And so Jesus performed many healings. Why did he do this? Why did he heal people? Well, he did it partly to confirm the truth of the word that he was speaking, but also to illustrate the work that he had come to do. And what was that work? Well, it wasn't to heal people of their physical diseases only, but rather their physical healing was to point to a much greater healing. The fact that Jesus healed their physical diseases taught the people that he was also able to heal them of their spiritual disease, which was sin, the penalty of sin, and the consequences of sin. And he would do this when he would go to the cross of Calvary. By dying on the cross, Christ paid the penalty for the sins of all of his people. And as a result, those who were once sick are now made whole. those who were consigned to die may live to all eternity. Well, my friend, what about you today? Have you also been healed by Jesus? I'm not referring here to physical healing. Despite what the health and wealth preachers claim, sometimes for reasons known only to Him, it does not please the Lord to heal us physically. But the real question is, have you been healed by Him spiritually? Have you come to Him as a poor, lost, and sick sinner, confessing your sins, looking to His atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of your salvation? Or if you haven't, my friend, you will most surely die. You see, you cannot live without this Savior, and He is the only one who can heal you. And He can heal you because He is no ordinary man. He is, as we have seen, the Son of God Himself. And as such, He has all authority in heaven and on earth, even authority over the demons. And that means that no matter who you are or what you have done, no matter how great your sins may be, no matter how cold your heart may be, no matter how long and how often you have rejected His invitations, Christ is able and also willing to have dealings with your soul. Oh, since that is so, let me urge you to come to Him. He can heal you. He can cleanse you. He can redeem you, if you will only repent and believe on His name. Behold, He stands at the door and He knocks. And He invites, He beckons sinners to come unto Him. Do not be afraid. Look to Him. Look to Him and you shall be saved. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are, what we believe, and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9, or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.